Hello and welcome to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. This episode is a Full Cup Cafe episode coming from our midweek service, so settle back for this week's teaching.
The series, just to remind you, to remind all of us, is up on the general title is Worshiping the Lord with Gladness, and tonight it's on the specific title of Singing. And the basic scripture is Psalms 100, verse 2, where the psalmist wrote, "Worship the Lord with gladness, come before Him with joyful songs." And we've dealt with the assembly, and we'll deal with all aspects of going to church, as we say in common vernacular, and enjoying it more, you might say. Because sometimes we get in the routine of going to church, and it's just sort of that. It's routine, and it's a burden to us, and we don't enjoy it all that much, except going out to eat afterwards. We always enjoy that, don't we? Or if there's a fellowship meal afterwards, we always enjoy that. But the actual process of worship is routine to us, and we don't enjoy that as much as the Lord would want us to. And so we want to try to get more out of the actual experience of worship. Worship the Lord with gladness, as Psalms 100, verse 2 says. Now let me begin our lesson tonight by simply asking us the question, what comes to mind when you think of singing? What is it about singing? Or what comes to your thought process when you think of singing? Now, of course, I realize when I ask that question, there is a mournful side. There is the blues side. So I guess you could say there is an aspect of emotion, even the sad side of one's emotion with singing. But generally, what I was getting at when I wrote that question out was the idea of joy, the expression of exhilaration. Generally, singing brings out that kind of emotion in us. Thrill, joy. Well, leaving that question, I go to another question. What religion or what belief system or what philosophy has singing attached to it? Well, Christianity. Now, of course, the Old Covenant or Judaism laid the foundation to it because Psalms, obviously, in the Old Testament, says a lot about singing, as we've already noticed even in our introductory passage. But many are the statements in the Psalms about singing, but it's Christianity that emphasizes singing so much. Christians are taught to respond to God with the song and singing. James 5:13, is any one of you in trouble? James says he should pray. Is anyone among you happy? Not happy, 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 but is anyone among you happy? What should he do? Let him sing songs of praise. By the way, Andy and Melissa have no idea what we're talking about there. They'll have to be educated while they're here during this brief furlough about that. Is anyone among you happy? Let him sing songs of praise. That's the appropriate outlet for happiness, singing songs of praise to God. So the emphasis of our series, Recapturing Joy and the Gladness of Worship, getting more from going to church, and as I say tonight, is singing. Tonight is important because sometimes people get rather impatient with singing. And by that I mean, I have heard people say things like this: "You mean we're just going to sing tonight? There's not going to be a lesson? Well, I'll stay home. If there's not going to be preaching, it doesn't count. So I'll just stay home." Have you heard that? I have. Singing is sort of a filler. I've even heard, well, you know, we need to eliminate some of the songs. We're going over. We need to keep it within that hour time frame. Or in recent times, we've sort of grown mellow in our old age. We'll permit services to go an hour and 15 minutes. But if we get outside that parameter, well, we're going to start eliminating songs because we need to keep it within that time frame. But you know, I remember, now this is going back a ways, not all of you remember this, but I remember when people would travel long distances on a Sunday afternoon to go to singings. How many of you remember that? Back in the dark ages, just after the Civil War, you'd have to dodge bullets almost to get there. But singing was a great, not only a fellowship event, but you'd enjoy the fellowship of congregations getting together and singing together, learning new songs, and enjoying that time. What's happened? That the joy of singing has been lost. I wonder about that, and that's sort of the idea of this lesson, restoring the joy of singing. Well, what is the purpose of singing? We have to get into the mind of God a little bit to try to think about that, and that's always a dangerous process, and we can only do that to a very small degree. Why do you think God wanted us to be a singing people? Not a listening people, but a singing people. Now, we sort of reinvented things as we got along in our high church mentality, and so we developed choirs where the congregation could listen as others sang. But of course, that was not God's original plan. God's original plan was for the corporate body to all sing together. What was the idea of that? Well, every aspect of God's worship experience, you can see reasoning behind it, as you can in everything that God developed. There are many layers. You can peel back each one of the layers. And I'm sure it goes much deeper than any of us can begin to realize. But even our little minds can begin to see what God surely had in mind when he gave the command to worship as he did. You can surely see it in singing. And let me sort of kind of walk through some of these things. Of course, the number one thing, the most obvious thing, is just worshiping God, praising God. We need someone outside of ourselves to worship, someone who is bigger than ourselves. We need to look up to worship. When we are so troubled, it doesn't help to look horizontally. We need to look vertically to it all be helped. If I just look at you, you don't help me. Now, you help me in the sense of companionship, but in terms of being able to help me, you're in the same boat I am. And so though you sympathize and empathize with me, which does help me to a degree, you cannot reach down and lift me up. I must worship someone who is above, who can reach down to lift me up. And so the book of Revelation, written to troubled Christians, discouraged Christians, that book is written to cause people to look up. Revelation is a book written to cause people to look up at beings and experiences that are not ordinary. We look up, and thus we see a help that is beyond the ordinary, beyond ourselves. Well, that is the idea of singing. We see someone who is beyond ourselves, who is capable of handling our difficulties. In fact, that's the meaning of the word him. Him is a Greek word. I'm certainly not a Greek scholar, but the word him simply means a song in praise of. And we see it several times in the New Testament, in the Bible. If not the precise word, at least in concept, but we see it often in the precise word. And for instance, in Matthew 26, after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he and his disciples make their way to the Mount of Olives after they sang a hymn, a song of praise. In Acts 16, about midnight, Paul and Silas are in prison in the most difficult of situations, and they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, the Bible says. Hebrews 13, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God as a sacrifice of praise the fruit of lips that confess His name. And again, listening's not the same. We need to offer the sacrifice of our lips to God. That's a hymn, though the word hymn is not in that particular place. So that's the obvious purpose of singing, is offering praise to God. And that alone is worthy of the effort. And that alone is reason for you to participate, whether or not you are musically inclined. It aggravates me for someone to say, well, I'm not going to sing because I just can't carry a tune in a bucket. Well, big deal. God doesn't say sing if you can carry a tune in a bucket. That doesn't matter. Singing is not for the musically inclined. Singing is for the God inclined. And so whether or not it sounds good, we are to sing. It's an exercise that is meant for you and God. It's a praise exercise. And then, of course, so a purpose for singing is to teach and admonish one another. We sing to teach and admonish one another. Colossians 3:16, one of the statements of the New Testament, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. The companion verse to that, Colossians and Ephesians are companion books in many ways. And Paul said a very similar thing in Ephesians. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So congregational singing is also congregational teaching. If we did not have a teaching program as such called Bible school, we would have congregational teaching program if we sang, because congregational singing is congregational teaching, if we took it seriously. You'll have to keep in mind, of course, that the early church had no Bibles. I ought to clarify that. They had no New Testaments. They had a few Old Testament copies, I suppose. The most wealthy among them might have had a copy of an Old Testament, or there might have been a copy at the local synagogue that they could go down and peer at occasionally. But certainly there were not even copies of the Old Testament just laying around everywhere. There were no bound copies of the New Testament because the New Testament had not been bound. They had not been completed. And so to memorize and to be able to remember doctrinal teaching or Christian behavior Those would be things conveyed in learning drills that would be have been put to music, like we teach our kids are used to in vacation Bible school and that kind of thing. They would have been sung to one another and used to not only learn but also to motivate, to encourage how to live in a pagan world. Reinforce lessons, encourage Christian behavior. So, very important in terms of learning. It was a teaching tool. And I don't think we've outgrown that. Though we have our Bibles, we take them for granted. We don't, even though we have multiple copies, I'm not sure we open them all that much. We tend to read blogs and we tend to read devotional booklets and things like that. I'm not sure we dig all that deeply into the Word itself. So we have the same need to actually learn and memorize statements from God's Word just as much as people of the New Testament times did. In fact, maybe we need it more because we think we are knowledgeable of the New Testament when really we are getting along with substitutes for the Word of God, thinking we are getting the authentic when all we are getting are the Reader's Digest versions, are human beings' opinions, which can be dangerous. Anytime we are reading human opinions, we are risking not getting the true Word of God. So I hope that we would have a revival to get back to God's Word and not get into the proliferation of all of the statements about God's Word that are just so bountiful on the internet and in other places today. In the publishing explosion that we know in the 21st century. Well, so that's another reason for singing as a teaching tool. Don't overlook that. Now, a third thing I would suggest to you, and there are also things that Paul deals with in his Ephesians and Colossians statements. Songs are a means to be filled with the Spirit are to be enriched by the Word of God. Now going back to Ephesians 5, but I'm going to go back up a verse. We've looked at speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in verse 19. But go back up to verse 18, Ephesians 5. Here's what Paul said: do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Okay? And then he explained how to do that. Ephesians 5:19. Now here's the how. Be filled with the Spirit. How? Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Now, in the Colossians passage, the parallel passage in Colossians 3:16, it's a rather similar statement. Singing means to be enriched by the Spirit, or by the Word, rather. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? Well, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. In other words, singing is essential for a truly Spirit-filled life. To be enriched by the Word of Christ. Singing is essential, Paul said. It's a must. Now, again, not just listening to music, not just listening to Christian music, singing. Singing is essential to be filled with the Spirit and to be enriched by the Word of God. Now, as we have done with other aspects of worship, I kind of want to deal with the how-to. How do we get more out of singing? How do we get more out of the assembly? And a lot of these are just basic stuff, but yet I think I need to say them. Because maybe if I say it, it will help somehow. One way is, just like I've said in so many other aspects of getting more out of going to church, it applies so heartily with regard to singing. Engage the mind. Singing is what? Teaching and admonishing. Singing is teaching and admonishing. That's what Paul said, isn't it? When you sing, you teach and admonish. Now that assumes then that you understand what you sing. If you don't understand what you sing, you're not teaching and admonishing, or you're not being taught and you're not being admonished. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Again, we go to 1 Corinthians 14 because that's one of the few statements, one of the few chapters in the Bible that deals with Christian worship. The worship assembly, what we do when we gather. And in 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul makes the statement, "So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind." You know, it's possible. And I know it's possible because I've had that experience. The experience I'm fixing to describe. It's possible to like a tune, to be moved by a melody, to be emotionally moved, and yet not know the words, not to understand the words. I can listen to an operatic piece in another language, a language I don't understand. But because the melody is so moving and the crescendo comes at just the right place, I am moved, I'm brought to tears, but I don't understand it. Can that happen religiously? Happens all the time. Happens all the time. That's not Christian singing. But sometimes people confuse it as the Christian experience. Well, it was just so moving. Well, Paul expects for you to bring your emotions to church, but he also expects us to bring our minds to church. Doesn't he? Isn't that what he said? Your mind that he gave you is such a marvelous thing. Incredibly marvelous thing. He expects us to use it. He gave us a word, a Bible. He expects us to read it and study it and analyze it. Now, are we going to fully understand it? No. We'll spend a lifetime and still have questions about it. But that doesn't mean we throw it out the window. But at the same time, he gave us a heart. Now, he expects us not only to engage the mind, he expects us to engage the heart. Look at Colossians 3:16 again. Now, this is, again, the passage we use a lot regarding singing. And what Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And by the way, I don't understand the difference in those. If that's a question in your mind, it's been debated for a long time, and I don't know of anybody who's figured it out. I guess there are some Greek guys who have, but it's been lost on me. It made sense, I guess, in Paul's day, but I don't know the difference between a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song. So if you want to spend the rest of your life trying to figure all that out, well, God bless you. I think there are other issues that are probably more demanding of your time and energy, but you can do what you want to do. As you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. Gratitude. Do you know, and again, I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but the NIV translates this word, the Greek word, gratitude, here. You know what the Greek word is? It would be spelled C-H-A-R-I-S if it were being spelled with English characters. The Greek word is charis. Charis. The C-H would be a hard, be like Christmas. A hard C-H sound. Charis. You know what the word is traditionally translated as? Grace. I don't know why the NIV chose to translate it gratitude here. Because grace is the much more beautiful word, isn't it? And I think much more expressive word. It communicates so much more to me than the word gratitude. As you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to God. Can you sing with grace? Are you a graceful person? Now you are singing hymns, songs of praise to God, a God of grace. I dare say you are counting on His grace as you worship Him, are you not? A God of grace? Now, as you sing praise to a God of grace, are you giving it? Are you a receptacle of His grace? Are you a graceful person? As you receive it, do you give it? Are you a conduit of His grace? How do you expect to give it if you don't give it? How do you expect to get it if you don't give it? How can you sing if you don't have it in your heart to give it to others? You see, singing with grace in your hearts to God will make you leave that assembly a different person. You will not be the person as you leave that you were as you came in. If you sing with charis in your hearts to God. God is sickened, you know, by the person who cannot sing with grace in their hearts as a person of grace himself. And then I want to emphasize again this Ephesians 5:19 passage, and I'm almost through. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Make music in your heart to the Lord. What's he talking about? Heartstrings. Heartstrings. Your emotions. We're talking about bring your emotions to church. Not just your mind. Bring your heart to church. God is not concerned about musical correctness. He's concerned about your heart. I think about that passage in Matthew 15. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right, Jesus said, when he prophesied or taught about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. And then I would just say this regarding getting more out of singing. Expand the sphere of your singing. Don't just limit it to the assemblies. Singing is like a prayer. There's a joy to spontaneous singing. We see that in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas are singing in prison about midnight on that dark, lonely night. With others listening to them. I remember Mandy singing to my dad at hospice. And it just rang throughout hospice, and others came and wanted Mandy to come to their room. The doctors did. And Mandy said, no, this is just for Grandpa. There's a spontaneity about singing. And as I've said about other things regarding worship, be careful where you sit in worship, in the assembly. Sit with people who enjoy singing. Don't sit with the deadheads. Really? Sit with people who enjoy singing. Unless you want to do mission work. And if you choose to do mission work, don't do it by yourself. Take others with you. Because you can't do mission work by yourself. Take a team. Because if you try it by yourself, they'll drown you out with their silence. I mean, just by their countenance. They'll discourage you. So if you determine to take that back corner back there of those deadheads who don't sing, you better take a group with you, because it'll take a group, because they've been not singing for a long time. So really position yourself to make a difference. And take advantage of learning better how to sing, and not just notes. I know there's singing classes that go on even at church. It'll easily digress into note singing, how to sing the notes better. Be sure to, if there is a singing class, that it's primarily a spiritual class. And the emphasis is on the biblical background of that lyric. And if there's a name, if there's a name such as Mount Pisgah, where is Mount Pisgah? And what's the significance of Mount Pisgah? Why does the author mention it? What's important about it? What's the spiritual significance of it? Explain. What's that song always sung before communion? Night on Ebb and Pinion, my goodness. Explain that song. 95% of the audience doesn't know that song, doesn't understand it, and you keep leading it. Explain that song. Otherwise, you might as well speak in tongues. Makes me so mad. Take the time to explain it. Take advantage of good schools, Haskell Singing School. I preached there 7 years, and that meant I got to administer it, which meant I got to empty trash, because I certainly couldn't sing. But it helps. I mean, the kids who went, and it wasn't just kids. It was mom and pop and dad and son. And, you know, Jenny and Jeremy met at Haskell Singing School, our mission team in Scotland. And but you'd never be the same when you go to someplace like that. And because you learn the spiritual significance. So take advantage of that thing. And this is easy for Church of Christ folks, for a singing class just to become a note class. And we don't want that to happen. Well, David loved singing. It was natural as breathing for him. You know, one thing we don't know, though, was he any good? Do you have any idea if he was any good? We don't have any idea, do we? But he loved to sing. He said, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. And I tell you, he blessed us more through his songs than he did through his position. And I submit to us, may we restore the joy of singing. God bless you.